Thanks for reading, John. Wonderful to be here. Let's pray as we get stuck into this. One of the best passages in the Bible. Our Father, we do praise you for your word, and we praise you for the glorious hope that is contained within Revelation 21, this wonderful picture of your new creation. And Lord, we do pray this morning that it would keep us going, that it would keep us trusting Jesus, delighting in Jesus, so that we might know what it is like to be in this perfect world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you, what is the best holiday you have ever been on? I want you to think about it, picture it, what made it the best holiday you've ever been on. We've had some brilliant holidays in the 15 years of our marriage, but without a doubt, my favorite holiday was our honeymoon. Best holiday ever. Kim and I started out married life before we came to Australia with 3 weeks in Fiji. 3 weeks in Fiji. It was amazing. And what made it the best holiday? There we are. That was before beards were invented. Incredible place. Incredible place. What made it the best holiday ever? Well, it could be that I got to spend 3 weeks with my brand new bride on a desert island. It could be the crystal clear blue waters that I learned to scuba dive in. It could be that we'd been spending a bunch of time. We'd been working really hard. Kim working in the fashion industry. I was working in the advertising industry, both in London. We'd been doing long hours. We were pretty tired. And then we got to kind of switch off, unplug for 3 weeks. Could be all of those things. In fact, could be a combination of all those things. But I think the thing that made it the best holiday ever was the restoration that it provided. Restoration from stress, gave us some sleep, gave us some amazing food. The relational richness that we enjoyed together, the deepening relationship that we just embarked on. And time spent with our Lord in his creation. Well, after 3 weeks, we stepped off into Australia, brand new people, into a whole new chapter of life. And just looking at this picture reminded me just how amazing and rejuvenating holidays can be. Holidays can recharge us. Holidays can keep us going through a busy season because we know at the end of this little chapter, we will be recharged as we go on holiday. What's your best holiday? And what effect did it have on you mentally, physically, and spiritually? What are you looking forward to that will recharge you mentally, physically, and spiritually? Well, today we are week two in a 3-week mini sermon series looking at heaven. And today we are taking a tour of Revelation 21, a picture of heaven. And it is designed to blow any holiday out of the water. It's designed to be the thing that we should look forward to. Beyond the trip to Cairns, beyond the European holiday, beyond the week that you've been waiting for ages. Revelation 21, God's new creation, is designed for us to look forward to. Because it is a future that awaits all who trust in Jesus. And as we look at it, as we look forward to it, it should refresh us now, mentally, physically, and spiritually, as we await this future reality. The problem is, though, isn't it, that as we think about heaven, it can just feel too distant. It can feel too abstract and too heady, and it can feel just a bit rubbish. What's the first image that comes into your head when I say the word heaven? I reckon many of us would think of clouds and harps and little chubby man babies playing harps. One person described heaven as an everlasting church service, where the harps of angels ring and the blessed forever sing, the hymn goes. Feels a bit lame, feels a bit rubbish, and it can feel distant and a bit abstract. Well, John, the Apostle John, writes Revelation 21 in the midst of intense suffering for himself, and in the midst of an intense period of persecution and suffering for the church, for the Christians that he is writing to. 30 years of intense persecution. And he writes this chapter, he writes Revelation to keep them going, to keep himself going. And God put it in our Bibles to keep us going today. I don't know what you're experiencing today, what you've been through this week, what you've been through in the last months. You may be tired, you may be hurting, you may be worrying, you may be struggling. Maybe you're doing okay. Revelation is designed to lift our heads to a future that is promised to everyone who trusts Jesus. So I want us to take a whistle-stop tour of what John writes in chapter 21. And he really gives us three postcards. So I want to give us three postcards for us to look at, to mentally open up on the fridge so that it would keep us going. Our first postcard that we see is a whole new world. A whole new world. That's verses 1 to 8. If you've got a Bible, open Revelation 21. I'd love you to follow along. A whole new world. That's verses 1 to 8. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. The first thing we want to see, that the Bible, I want us to see this, that the Bible doesn't actually use the word heaven in quite the same way that we do. It doesn't use the word heaven to describe the final destination. You see, in the Bible, heaven, the word heaven is used to describe, in two ways really, to describe the visible skies, the blue stuff with the white stuff mixed in that we see above our heads. It is also used to describe an invisible realm where God the Father and Jesus are now. And significantly, where Christians who have died trusting Jesus will go now. If we have people who have died in Christ, they are with Jesus. And the Christian can have every confidence that if they die in Christ now, you will be in heaven with Jesus. Heaven is the place where our inheritance is. We learn in Ephesians that Christians have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. But Revelation 21 verse 1 talks about a day in the future where heaven, where God and Jesus are now, will come down and transform this earth, this world. Heaven will come down to combine, to create a whole new world, a new cosmos, a new creation. So when we talk about the perfect world, we should hear the phrase, a new creation. God will do one massive renovation, overhaul job on our world, where the earth is still recognizable, but it's completely new and completely different. In the same way that Christians are promised new resurrection bodies, we're told about this in 1 Corinthians 15 that we looked at over Easter. Christians are promised new resurrection bodies. They will be recognizable, but completely transformed. I don't know whether you've seen the TV show Gordon Ramsay's Kitchen Nightmares. He goes into a nightmare kitchen where you risk getting food poisoning as you go in and eat. And he completely transforms this restaurant. Gives them a new menu, a new lookout. It's still the same restaurant, but it has got new food, it's got new decor, it's got a new vision. It is completely transformed. In the same way, God will transform this world. He will give us a whole new world. And just look at that new world. Verse 4, it's a world where God himself will wipe away every tear. Where God will wipe away our tears. Just pause and imagine that. Imagine God wiping away your tears forever. Imagine God's breath on your face as he does it. Imagine the touch of his hanky. Imagine the flow of your tears stopped forever. John writes, death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away. The very fabric that makes our world so painful and so broken will be completely remade. It's incredible, isn't it? God himself speaks three times in Revelation 21. He says, look, I'm making everything new. I'm making everything new. And the great climax of God's rescue plan for his people, he says, I will give water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life. We will never thirst again. We will never cry again. We will never hurt again. We'll never break again. That is a future that should keep us going, however we're feeling today. There's an evangelist, John Chapman. You might have heard him. He spent his life trying to persuade Australians to trust Jesus and to go to heaven. And he said, it's hard to persuade Australians to want to go to heaven when Australia is so much like it. That is true, isn't it? We live in one of the most beautiful places in the world. The beach, the weather, now COVID-free. We are the envy of the world. We live in rocking heaven. It is beautiful here. Why would you want to go to heaven when you can live here? I don't need to tell you that Australia is broken, though, do I? I don't need to tell you that rocking heaven is rocking broken. I was reminded of this poignantly when we were on holiday, and we're in one of the most beautiful places in Australia. And as we stood looking at the beach, and the sun was coming down, and everything was golden, a brown snake slithered just 10 meters away from us, one of the deadliest killer snakes you can ever meet. On the beach, a lifeguard patrolled, and just to the left of us was a plaque where a 10-year-old boy had drowned in the seas just in front of us. And then when we got into the car to leave the beach, on the radio we heard of the murder of a 12-year-old girl battered to death by her mother's boyfriend. Australia is broken. Our world is broken. And the brokenness is very close. You will know that. You will be feeling that this morning. I don't know what it is about this broken world that you are feeling this morning, but we live in a broken, messed up world. Revelation 21 tells us that God will fix it up. He will fix up this broken world and create a whole new world. Centuries before Revelation was written, before even Jesus hit the earth, Isaiah said this about this fixed up new world. He said, an infant will play beside the cobra's pit, and a toddler will put his hand into a snake's den and not get hurt. It's poetry to describe how amazing this new creation will be, completely transformed. Imagine a world where a snake bite doesn't hurt. Imagine a world with no poisonous snakes. That's New Zealand, isn't it? They haven't got any snakes. And it's not just the snake threats that will be removed from this new creation. Verse 8 of chapter 21 of Revelation says, but the cowards, unbelievers, vile, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The Lord is going to remove all evil. All evil. But the problem is, as you read that list, all liars, all sorcerers, all idolaters, I know that I'm in that list. Which is why we need Jesus. See, the blood of Jesus is our ticket into this whole new world. The death of Jesus is what carries us into it, gains us access. Without it, we are left in that list. left on that list and faced with a terrifying eternity, cut off from God, away from this awesome picture that he puts before us this morning. It's creating a whole new world. Well, as we zoom in from this whole new world, we see a whole new city. That's verses 9 to 21 of Revelation 21. A whole new city. Let me read verse 2, which kind of starts the image. John writes, "I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride, adorned for her husband." You see the two images here? We've got a city and we've got a bride. And the city is the bride and the bride is the city. And we could be asking, how can a bride be a city? How can a city be a bride? But if you've never read Revelation before, you should know that Revelation is imagery designed to make us feel and see beyond just words. Symbolic language designed to help us see beyond the literal. And what we see here is a picture of the united ransomed people of God. God's people are the bride, God's people from this city. And we see the righteousness and holiness of God's city, this heavenly Jerusalem, the purity of a virgin bride. In verses 9 and 10, we see the angel take John and a mountaintop guided view of this bride city. Our son Henry is our most enthusiastic child. If you meet him, it will become evident straight away. And when he was growing up, the first words that he spoke on a regular basis were awesome and ginormous. Everything was awesome and ginormous, depending on what day you caught him on, depending on whether you're insulted or flattered. And those two words, awesome and ginormous, pretty much sum up this city. We read in verse 11 that it's arrayed with God's glory. Verse 12, we see this city has radiance like a precious stone, like a jasper stone, bright and clear, John says. Verse 18, we hear that its walls are made of jasper, and the city itself is made out of gold that is so pure that it is clear. I don't know whether there's any chemists in here. I don't know. Apparently, the purest unattainable gold is pure, or the imagery of that. And verse 21, we see the famous pearly gates. It's an image of mind-blowing bling. Mind-blowing bling, this extravagant city that awaits the people of God. When we lived in Melbourne, we used to live near a suburb called Sunshine. And before we got to Sunshine, imagine Sunshine of being this beautiful, wonderful place where everyone was happy and everything was bright and shiny. Let me tell you, Sunshine is an ironic name for this place. It is horrible. You can have an earthquake in Sunshine and it would cause improvements. But not the New Jerusalem. You cannot improve on this. It is gigantic, it is awesome, it is perfect. It is a place that you don't just want to go on holiday to, but live. It's not only awesome, but it has heritage. The number 12 that comes up time and time again in Revelation 21 is the number of completion in the Bible. So when the people of God read the number 12, they read everything is complete, everything is perfect. And in Revelation, we see a city that is complete, it is perfect. There's no construction works. Nothing falls down. The place where we live will be perfect. Will be perfect. It is a masterpiece of engineering and beauty, the culmination of a building process that was promised to Abraham back in Genesis and will be completed when Jesus returns and calls his people home. God's people in God's place, and it is a sight to behold. The city's awesomeness is only matched by its size. As John read it out, I wonder whether you twigged just how big this city is. She's massive. Verse 16 says, the city is 12,000 stadia wide. That is 1,900 kilometers wide. Almost the size of Western Australia. The size of one massive city. And now the bit that puzzled me as I was reading through Revelation 21 is the size. I get that. It is massive. It is bling. It is perfect. But the bit at the end of 16 is the bit that I didn't get. It says this in verse 16. Hold on. It says that its length and width and height are equal. That this city is a perfect cube. Anyone know why it's a perfect cube? There's only one place in the Old Testament that was a perfect cube, and that was the Holy of Holies temple, the place where God's people went to meet with God. The God dwelt was the perfect cube. And a priest would enter this perfect cube once a year after much sacrifice. And if you try to go into this, if you tried to go into the Holy of Holies, anyone know what would happen? You would die. You would be destroyed if you tried to go into the Holy of Holies, because God is a holy God and his people are a sinful people, and sin and holiness must not meet, otherwise the sin gets destroyed. The Holy of Holies was the most secure place on earth where the holy God dwelt and where sin could not enter, where evil could not enter. And so John, when he writes and says this city is a perfect cube, he's saying that this perfect cube, this place, is the most secure place you can ever go. There is nowhere more secure than we can ever be than in the Holy of Holies, in the perfect cube. We live in one of the most beautiful, most prosperous places in the world. But it is not a patch on the city that God has created for his people. God has created a new city. A new city. It is ginormous. It is awesome. And one day the followers of Jesus will live and work there in complete safety and fulfillment. A whole new city. Well, thirdly and finally, much more briefly, we zoom out again. We zoom in again and see not only a whole new world, a whole new city, but we see a whole new community. That's verses 22 to 27 of chapter 21. And verse 3 sets up what is said in verses 22 to 27. Let me read verse 3. John writes, "Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling place is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." The whole reason that this whole thing works, the whole reason that we can look forward to this place is because God is the perfect God, and he has kept his promise, a promise to Abraham that was made back in Genesis. A promise that God would be their God and they would be his people, and they would be with him for eternity forever. That's underlined by verse 22. He said, "I did not see a sanctuary in it, because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its sanctuary." You see, there is no temple in the New Jerusalem. The city is the perfect cube and is the place where God's people will be with their God. It is significant that there is no temple there, because we will enjoy a perfect relationship with our God. The Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are the temple of this city. One day we will enjoy a perfect relationship with our God, this perfect cube, this perfect place of security in God's place. And what comes with this perfect place is this idyllic new community of God's people, living with God, enjoying God, feasting on the presence of God. And we learn there will be people from every nation there. The most powerful kings from heaven will be there. The community will be lit up by the glory of the Lord. See, if you're a Christian here, you will go through phases and seasons of feeling close to God and distant from God. You might be in a valley where you feel God is a million miles away. The thing that we can look forward to, the thing that the promise points us to, is a place where our relationship with God will be perfect forever, where we will be 100% satisfied with our relationship with God. We'll want for nothing. In 2000, you might remember it, Leonardo DiCaprio starred in a movie called The Beach, and it was about a group of backpackers who went in search for the perfect beach, the perfect idyllic place, and they found it. They found this beach, and it was amazing. It was amazing, and it was beautiful, and it was everything they ever dreamed of, apart from the one thing, and that was the people. You see, the people turned this paradise into a playground of evil. If you're a Christian here, life in the New Jerusalem will never get wrecked by evil, will never get wrecked by people. Because verse 27, John writes, nothing profane will ever enter it. No one who does what is vile or false will enter it. That is an amazing prospect. But it is also a scary prospect. Because on our own, our passports to God's perfect place will never get stamped. We cannot do enough to earn that entry into that place. But only Jesus' blood can stamp our passport to the new creation, to this new heaven and new earth. None of our good works will get us there. None of our connections will gain this access. None of our church going will get us in there. Only the blood of the Lamb will stamp our passports and get us into that new creation. Life will be tough. We live in a broken world. We travel through valleys. We'll be tired. We'll be broken. We will be stressed. But if we have that stamp in our passport, the stamp marked by the blood of Jesus, then we have an awesome future ahead of us. A whole new world, a whole new city, a whole new relationship with our Creator God. Keep going. Keep trusting Jesus. He will do it. I want to close just by reading the first five verses of Revelation 21 again. And I'd love you just to listen. Perhaps close your eyes and then I'll pray and then we'll sing. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Our Father, we do praise you for this picture of your new creation. We praise you for its perfection. We praise you that it gives us better, that it gives us perfection, all that we are longing for. We praise you for its security. We praise you that there will be no sin. We praise you that one day you will wipe away our tears forever. And Father, until that day, we pray that you would keep us, that you hold us, that you would keep us through the valleys. Please impress on our hearts now that this future awaits us as we trust Jesus. And I pray that we would keep trusting Jesus, that he would transform the valley moments this week, and that we would keep going. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing Amazing Grace.